how wonderful Jesus is. And how he looks for our devotion in all simplicity. Over in Hawaii, I spoke on the overcomings of the seven overcomings in Revelations 2 and 3. It's progressive. It's interesting that the first is that love might be kept in its right place. There's many things to attack our love. Offenses, man and God. Things to pull it away until we've left our first love. And that was his first complaint. We haven't begun to overcome until love gets back into order. And he is our first love. That's the beginning of overcomings. That's where it starts. The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God. For God is love, and it must be. It's so simple. That's why we miss it. Now abideth faith, hope, love. The three main things that God wants us to learn in this life, God wants us to lay hold of, and what a struggle we have to lay hold upon. My sister's referring to a little poem I saw as a child. The title of the poem is, "The King Wants a Little Bit of Jelly on His Bread." And the word went out to the kitchen. One lackey brought a beautiful big pie. He didn't want a pie, he just wanted a little bit of jelly on his bread. Another one rushed in with a big cake. He didn't want cake. He just wanted a little bit of jelly on his bread. Another came in with a plate of English muffins. He didn't want muffins. He just wanted a little bit of jelly on his bread. Another bought in a beautiful jar of honey. He didn't want honey. He just wanted a little bit of jelly on his bread. And on the poem went, and it ended up he didn't get his jelly on his bread. Everything else but. So often we try to give everything to God we can think of, but not what he's looking for. Not what he's really wanting. The King wants a little honest devotion from our hearts. We'll give him service. We'll give him money. We'll bring him sacrifice. We'll bring him all kinds of things except a little bit of true devotion from an honest heart. That's what he's looking for, isn't it? The Father is seeking worshipers. How rare it must be if the Almighty God, whose eyes see to the farthest star and the tiniest atom, must go out hunting for a worshiper, seeking it, goes out looking for it. What a rare thing it must be. Many a time my heart's cried out, God, bring forth worshipers, for that's what he's looking for. That's what he's going out looking for. Remember the story of Diogenes, who went out looking for an honest man, took his lantern, hung it in the face of everybody he'd meet and ask him some questions, and then go on. He never found an honest man. So the Holy Spirit is going out and seeking worshipers. Adorers is the word. Those who have learned within their hearts to bow and kiss him. Poured out love. That's what he's looking for. Isn't it strange that such sharp eyes as the Almighty has a hard time finding them? Those are the words of Jesus, aren't they? Those that will worship in spirit. It's one thing to go through the emotions of worship outside, but from inside, the Spirit worshiping. And in truth, that means that what inside is really coming through our lips as we express unto God. He was kind. He didn't say it had to be in great depth. He didn't say it had to be in totality of devotion. The King wants a little bit of jelly on his bread. How often we give him so many other things. If there's one thing that we can bring unto the Lord that he will accept, that he's longing for, is the affection and devotion of an honest heart. That in simplicity, the simplicity of a childlike spirit, getting away from all of our sophisticated religiosities, trying our best to impress God with our forms and ceremonies and great musical gymnastics, and can just come in simplicity and worship. I am sure of one thing, that to such a place all heaven will draw near. Every angel within the vicinity would rush over to listen. The Holy Spirit would hover low. Even the songs around the throne would become muted, and the Lord would say, "Listen. Listen down there. Down there. They're singing me a song. I want you to listen. But I've been to many places, and the angels weren't there to listen. In France, in the Alps, there was a monastery many years ago. Actually, this is in the 1700s. Every night at 8 o'clock, they would gather together and sing praises unto God. And one night, cold and stormy, there was a very famous Italian opera star, forgotten his name, who was lost, bewildered in the storm, and saw the lights, drew near and asked for shelter. When they found out who he was, they were thrilled and asked him if he would sing for them in their evening's song time. And he did. And they were so delighted to hear this glorious voice sing as never song had been sung in that monastery. They went to bed, and during the night, the abbey had a dream. And an angel drew near and said, "What was the matter tonight?" He said, "Oh Lord, what's the matter?" He said, "Where was your song? We always came to listen to your song, but tonight we heard no song." "Oh my Lord, so and so, the great artist, sang for us. We never heard song before." The angel said, "That's strange. We listened and we listened, and we couldn't hear a song tonight." I don't think heaven listens as we do, do you? I think heaven's looking for something that it's easy for man to misunderstand. God says, "Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways, not my ways." But he's looking for simplicity, isn't he? He's looking for that childlike spirit that can open up in faith and love, and you just pour out to God. You know, we don't have to be perfect to be able to worship. It isn't only angels that can truly worship. All he asks is that we come in with clean hands. Did you ever get washed and have clean hands? And have you discovered that if you wash them well enough, they'll still stay clean for 30 days? You never found that, did you? For 7 days? No. Doesn't take long for them to get soiled again, does it? That's all right. You just go and wash them again, don't you? That's what he asked for, isn't it? Clean hands. Not hands that will never get dirty again. Clean hands. I'm glad he doesn't ask for hands that will never get dirty again. That would leave me out. I'd let Pastor come in, but I couldn't make it. But he just asked for clean hands. I'm glad of that, aren't you? Now, don't let the devil bring you into condemnation and say, you know. Well, what's going to happen tomorrow? No, it's fine here, but when do you get home tomorrow? When do you get home tonight? Yeah, I know. But this is now. And there's only one time in all of time and eternity, there's only one time that time and eternity meet, that heaven and earth meet, and that is now. That's all. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. That's really what the name Jehovah is telling us. The present God, the present tense God, the I Am. Have you noticed how much easier it is to have faith for tomorrow? Isn't it strange we can have enough faith to believe in the resurrection of our total body and haven't got faith to believe for the deliverance of a cold? Now, strange, isn't it? We can all believe in the resurrection. We can even believe in things past. But right now, to lay hold of God, to believe him now. Because we're creatures of the present. We're not creatures of tomorrow or yesterday. And God always works in our now. He doesn't hold tomorrow against us, even if he knows what we're going to do tomorrow and we don't. And we'll make a boo-boo-boo-boos tomorrow. But he doesn't hold it against us. He meets me now. Isn't that wonderful? Because he knows that I am a creature of now. And he's the I Am. Not that he isn't the I shall be, but he's the I am. And he wants us to come in that simplicity. Remember Paul wrote, let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians. I may not get on the subject tonight, but it's all right. Chapter 11. Verse 2. Paul's writing, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Did you know that jealousy could be godly? Yes, there is. "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear..." What's you afraid of, Paul? "I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. From the simplicity. Jesus said, if you don't get converted, said to his disciples, becomes a little child, you won't even get in. One thing about a little child is their memory span is very short. They can get angry with mommy, and 3 minutes later, love her dearly. You ever notice that? Their memory span is short. They live in the now, don't they? They're not worried about the future, nor the past. One way we can tell the difference between the voice of the enemy and the voice of God is, what does it produce, negative or positive, in your reaction? For our sister spoke a very true word. She asked those to sing who were really clean and could say in truth, my Lord. Some got the message. But I saw what happened to some. They were condemned. Look what you did yesterday. And you know what you'll do tomorrow. You don't dare say that. I won't ask for hands. But I saw several. But the child doesn't worry about yesterday or tomorrow. He just comes now. Doesn't he? Just now. How will I know I'll be surrendered tomorrow? I don't. I might have a terrific battle tomorrow. But I can surrender now, can't I? Well, how do I know I'm clean? Well, how long does it take to get clean? A little bit of soap and water in 2 minutes' time and it's over, isn't it? Don't have to make a terrific deal out of it. You know, the olden days, I still remember on our first pastorate, way out there in the mountains of Oregon, our bathtub was a round zinc tub. It was quite an ordeal. You made sure it was not a day of visitors. You pumped the water out of the pump and took a couple hours to heat it on the stove. Wooden stove. I mean the stove that burnt wood. It was quite a deal. But you know, we've learned a little more since then, haven't we? We don't have to make such a big deal out of getting clean, do we? Maybe the first times, you know, it's quite a deal, but we get so we know just how to go in and get washed and come out clean, and here I am, Lord, ready to meet with you. We come with that simplicity and open our hearts, love him because we're his. We've been born of God. We belong to him. He's my father, and he's got to put up with me crawling in his lap whether he likes it or not, because he's mine and I'm his. If he sends me to wash, all right, I'll wash, and I'll come back and crawl up in his lap again. You know, I've traveled a good deal over the world, and I find it's very difficult to find people that will move into worship in lands where there's much sophistication. No wonder the scriptures say little knowledge is a dangerous thing. As soon as we consider ourselves educated, as soon as we become the smart people, as soon as we get a little sophistication in us, we can't come in simplicity and worship. But I found in other lands where there's not that sophistication, it's much easier for them to come in and worship. I remember years ago, Evelyn Carvel, who traveled much, was the secretary of Dr. Charles Price, ministered with him many times. I remember her saying a statement, said it quite a few times, it's quite a shocking statement. She said, you know, we're getting reduced to God. Isn't that a shocking statement?
I'm sure she was.
We've got to get reduced to God. He was comfortable as a babe in a manger. We're only comfortable in beautiful edifices. And yet some of the most beautiful, gorgeous services I've been in, we're in church buildings that you would be ashamed to walk into. Strange it may seem. It's the most gorgeous times with God, where the exterior was nothing to recommend it, nothing. But they were comfortable, and they met with God. We need that simplicity, don't we? We need to come in that simplicity of faith, and as a child that belongs to our Father. How often the enemy tries to scare us. Tell us we have no right. Well, we have one right. And that's a birthright. And if you've been born, really born, you have a right to come to your Father. You say, well, how about when his presence is withdrawn? Oh, yes, he will. But if you examine it closely, it's we that withdraw from the presence. I remember one time when revival was first breaking in Argentina. And there'd be different times when that spirit would begin to lift. We cried out for him to return. And one day he spoke to us very, very clearly and carefully. He said, you called for me to return. But he said, I want you to know, I have not left, you have. He said, and I call for you to return. I'm waiting for you. I'm longing for you. Take out the things that come between. Why do you want to be separated from me? I don't want to be separated from you. You have withdrawn. I think that's the way it is, don't you? We say it the way we say it, but I think we're more accurate. It's just the opposite way. We withdraw. We let things come between. And the Spirit wants us to be willing to come into a place of faith and hope and love. Just get reduced to God. Just come in that simplicity. Just open your heart to him and tell him you love him. Well, how do I know if I really believe that? How do I know if it's true? Well, it's pretty hard to take a thermometer and measure love, isn't it? When I was first married, we were courting. Oh, I could tell you what love was. Ooh, wow. Turns on, you know. Well, when you get past 60, it's hard to get butterflies in your chest, you know. But I think if we can live comfortably together for almost 40 years, I think it's love, don't you? And still enjoy just the companionship, just being together. Don't have to go out to some big doings to keep ourselves turned on. Don't have to spend half an income on flowers and gifts. How do I know I'm in love with the Lord? Are you comfortable when he's around? Do you miss him when he's gone? Do you look forward to coming to church when he's there, I mean? I don't mean any church. And when you go into a church and he's not there, do you kind of feel so disappointed and sad? Does your heart long for something you can't even name it when he's not really there? When something separated you? Do you feel miserable and just out of sorts with everything when somehow that contact is broken and you don't even quite know how to get in there? I wonder why. I wonder why you're here tonight. I'm sure there's more entertaining things that you could find in Dallas. If all you want is to be entertained, come here and sing some songs, same one over and over and over and over and over and over. And then told, if you're tired of it, that's all right, let's sing it again. And then have the audacity to like it. What do you call it? How do you know if you love him or not? Do you know why we love him? Let me tell you why. The Bible tells us. Because he first loved us. That's why. Because he loves you. He loves me. I don't know why. He just does. I was in Hawaii the other day. There was a man back at the church I'd never seen before. A man about 40, 45. I walked back to pray for somebody. As I walked by him, he grabbed me. Said, Pastor Miller, tell me, what does God want with me? Looked at him, I says, I don't know. He said, well, tell me, what is God? I said, because he loves you. That's what he wants. He wants you to worship him, love him. What do you want me to love him for? Well, because he loves you. What does he love me for? I said, that's a $64 question. What does he want with me? I said, he wants you because he loves you. What does he love me for? What does he want with me? He's got me now. What does he want? I don't know what he wants with you. But I know one thing he wants. That you learn to love and worship him because he loves you. What does he love me for? I don't know. He said, do you know who I am? I said, I don't. He said, I have been in a mafia for years. He said, I've been a gambler all my life. He said, I've been a terrible, terrible, terrible sinner. I've still got to make things right. I've still got some gambling houses I own I've got to get rid of some way. I just sent a letter off yesterday to my brother with a power of attorney to get rid of one of them. He said, I had to flee New York. God's worked all kinds of miracles to get me here to Hawaii because I'm escaping the mafia. He said, God worked a miracle just last week. He got me a job. I never worked in my life. I didn't even know how to make out an application. And the woman there said, I'll make it out for you. And I got the job. He said, God's got me. Now what does he want? What does he want me for? I said, Phil, I can't even answer that for myself, let alone you. But that's why we love him. Because God first loved us. Don't ever ask why. You'll never get an answer. Don't think you're the best one. Mm-mm. I asked God one time, Lord, why did you choose me? You know what he told me? Because I want to show people what I can do with such unutterably miserable clay. When I started out, you know, I thought I was special clay. I found out I was, but from the barnyard. What does he want with you? I don't know. But I know one thing he wants. When you really, really set your love and love somebody, there's one thing above all others you want back, and that's they love you. When you set your heart on somebody, whether they're rich or poor, black or white, old or young, if you set your love upon them, the one thing you want is they love you back. Right? And when he set his love upon us, he's not looking for how much you can give him. He's not looking for how many souls you can win. You're not going to be a reaper anyway. You're going to be a gleaner, the best. The reapers are the angels. The Bible says so. Isn't that how a beautiful voice you've got? What great sermons you can preach. The one thing above all others he wants from you is, please, will you love me? Because I love you. And he set his love upon you. He says, you're mine. You're mine. And you know what further he says is, I'm jealous over you. I'm jealous. I don't want anybody else to have you because you're mine. And I set my love upon you. And I wrote my name in you. And all creatures in the unseen world know who you are. You're mine. What do you want? I just want you to love me like I love you. Till I'm first above everything else in your life. And if you don't, he considers it a sin. And he said to the first church, repent. Repent. You've fallen. Turn again. Or else you'll lose your light. That's what he wants. And you know, that's something we can give him. We are creatures that know what love is. We're made in his image. Strange, isn't it, sometimes what we set our affections on? But he wants us to set our affections on things above. Set our affection on him. He is my Lord. How do I know if he's my Lord? Because right now, I give it to him. How do you know if he'll keep it? I don't. But if I keep on right now giving it to him, it'll be there someday, won't it? Do you know you can get in the will of God or out of the will of God without moving out of the chair you're sitting in? It's an attitude. From there it works out, but it's an attitude. I either say yes or I say no. How do I know I'll keep it? Well, I know I won't, but he keeps me. But it's an attitude. You're just saying, Lord, I want you. Now you know me and I know me. Let's not have any misunderstandings here. But I want you. And that's where it starts, right there. From that point on, I can say, my Lord. How about tomorrow and I feel rebellious? Well, then he starts working on me and brings me back to the same point. And I can say, my Lord again. God, keep us in simplicity. God, let us know what tremendous desires in the heart of God there is for you. We can't understand it. Such love that drove him through the gates of pearl, out of the ivory palaces, down to a manger, onto a cross. He said, I've got to have you. I've got to have you at any price. I've got to have you. And you're going to be mine. I made you, I'm going to buy you, and nobody's going to possess you except me. Did you know love is very possessive? You know, in real love, jealousy is a part of it. Don't feel bad when there's jealousy in real love. It belongs there. Possessiveness is a part of real love. You're mine. You belong to me. You don't belong to anybody else. Isn't that what we feel? That's what God feels. And so, we come and we just open our hearts and give him what he wants. Shall we go back? The king wants a little bit of jelly on his bread. Give him this, give him that. No, no, that's not it. We can get so wrapped up and complicated. Put on huge programs, great projects, build great monstrosities. That's not what I want. I just want you to come and worship. That's all. I just want you to learn to love me until more and more I can teach you to love me like I love you. Yes, that's the first commandment. The first in principle. Until we start there, we haven't begun. That's the very first line of overcoming. Of course, we can't love him that much to start with, but we can start as a child, can't we? And then he builds us up more and more and more until that love becomes like a fire, consuming fire within us. And consumes everything until there's just a big pile of ashes. And out of the ashes comes beauty. Beauty. Lovers of the Lamb. Do you know who's going to be the lovers of the Lamb? Esther tells us. Let her be queen that pleases a king. Let her be queen that pleases a king. We were talking last night. I said there's one epitaph I'd love to have. There's only one thing I would... Oh, I would feel so highly honored if this could be written over my grave, like it was written over the grave of Enoch. He had this testimony. He pleased God. Nothing greater. What a testimony. So-and-so won 10,000 souls. That's great. So-and-so had meetings of thousands upon thousands. That's great. So-and-so had a mighty gift of prophecy. Praise God. So-and-so built a church of 25,000 members. Hallelujah. The greatest testimony is this one. Please God. What a testimony. Isn't it interesting? When the queen is made up, I'm going to find Enoch there. And he's going to be beautiful. Let her be queen that pleases a king. I'm going to find John there. John said he answers all of our prayers because we do what pleases him. Do you know what's going to be why you want to please him? Because you love him. When you love somebody, you want to please him. Isn't that right? You want to please him because you love him. There was a woman one time, and I went to visit this woman. And I found her with her lovely red hair, quite long. And I said to her, "What happened to you? Did your hair grow for?" I had to. Why? Because the Lord asked me to. The Lord? What pastor got a hold of you? No, it was the Lord. Oh? Tell me about it. Well, she said it was all right until it got about yay long. I was feeling pretty miserable about it. Parents were wondering if I'd become a nun or what happened to me. Said one night the Lord began to talk to me. Called me by name, said, "Why don't you wear your purple dresses anymore?" That was her favorite color. "Because my husband doesn't like them." But what difference does that make? "I love my husband. I want to please him." "Oh," said the Lord. "Then if it pleases me to let your hair grow, would you like to do it?" She said, "That was the end of my problems. If it pleases the king, that's it." Why? Because we love him. Because we love him. When you love somebody, you want to please them. There's no use trying to please somebody if you don't love them. In fact, you just like to make them miserable. When you love somebody, you want to please them, don't you? It all kind of works together, doesn't it? No wonder we'll never really begin to overcome until we set our affection, until we love him. And loving him, begin to please him
Because we love. Not because I can't do that, or if I do that, I'll go to hell. If I do that, the pastor will get after me. No, no, no. I can't do it because he doesn't like it. That's all. That's all. That's the end of it. Pleasers of the king that give him what he wants rather than what great things we can dream up to give him. Just give him what he wants. A heart that comes in simplicity, regardless of his state of development, and say, God, the best I have and the best I can, it's yours. I love you. And I'm yours. And you're mine. Oh, tomorrow we can do a better job. Great. Sure, we keep growing up, don't we? But whatever state, you know, even a newborn Christian can do that. You know they can. I've seen it. If they're really born, they can be worshipers from the first day. You know that? We're born with the ability to worship. So often it gets stifled within us. And then we get all turned off and turned aside. But anyone that belongs to him has a right to come in and worship. Do you remember when Kennedy was president? Remember he had some children? John was the name of one. Do you remember? Can't you just see in the anteroom waiting for that moment, that high moment of audience with the President of the United States? And there sits Ambassador so-and-so from Japan. There is Prince so-and-so from Spain. There's Prince so-and-so, and there's Ambassador, and there's this great man, and there's this wealthy industrialist, all waiting their turn. And little John comes tripping by and opens the door and walks in. Hi, Daddy. He had a right, didn't he? That the greatest princes didn't have, and the richest man didn't have, and the finest talented person didn't have. He was his daddy. Hallelujah. Have you been born of God? Well, open the door and walk in. Say, hello, Daddy. I love you. Can I come in for a little while? If you'll be real still and sit here under the desk, you can sit here a while. Oh, I'll be so still, I'll just sit at your feet. I won't even make a noise if you don't want, but just let me be here a while. Remember, he did that, didn't he? Special place under his desk that he'd have little John sit. He was his boy. God is looking for worshipers. God, teach us and make us to become lovers of the Lamb.